bite off a rather large chunk for tonight and setting the stage for next week's lesson. So we can return back to James chapter 1. We'll read James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, old habits there. James 2, and we'll read the first 13 verses there. Again, a large passage there. It'll take a little time, but there it is. James 2, 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And we'll pause there, saints, and bow our heads again together and ask the Lord to bless our lesson tonight. Father, we praise you, Lord, for the complexity of your scripture, Father, the complexity of your plan, the depth of it that our minds can't fully comprehend, but Lord, the simplicity that we can take something so vast and eternal, Lord, and apply it in our own day-to-day lives, these simple vessels that we are, Father, we can apply this eternal and almighty word that you have given to us. Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand, Lord, the simplicity tonight and also deepen our faith, deepen our understanding, Father, by the complexity of this simple word. Open it to us, Father, and help us to understand it and apply it. For your glory, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the simple thought, we'll begin there. You know, as I just prayed there, as you're studying the word and as you consider the word, it can be, well, it can run a couple of different ways if you aren't careful. We understand that the depth of Scripture is, well, like I mentioned just a moment ago, it's vast, it's deep. It's something that we can't fully plumb. Those of you who don't know what a plumb is a weight that's on a line that drops straight down and it shows you what vertical is. And you can use that to plumb depths and see how deep something is by dropping it into the water. We can't plumb the depths of the Word of God. We can't get down to anywhere close. Scratching the surface is what seems like that's the phrase that we use to describe our considerations oftentimes. So sometimes when we consider that depth, and we're looking for that depth, and we're trying to dig our hands down into that depth, that sometimes we miss the simplicity of things. Sometimes we miss that the Lord in this deep word can just tell us something simple like, be nicer. You know? Contrarily, sometimes we'll look at a passage that says, be nicer, and we don't recognize the depth that is there. That there's something else and there's a reason that's there. And James is this way. James is, as I read it and reread it and consider it and reconsider it and study it and chew on it, well, you find a lot of just simple things. Simple, we always call them practical, don't we? Practical James, because it's something that you can take and apply to your life as soon as you walk out the door. I'm going to tell you tonight, in part, I'm going to tell you to be nicer, be kinder. It's a testimony. You can do that in your car on the way home, those of you who aren't driving by yourselves. If you could still do it if you go out in your car and pick up your phone, call someone and say, I love you, or say, hi. You can be nice to somebody. But there's also a depth there that is something that should change you eternally and have an impact. James has a multi-layered doctrine. There's that simple appreciation for practical living, and then there's those deeper levels of spiritual application that's there. So one simple truth that we can look at from this passage that we just read is that simple consideration: don't judge a book solely by its cover. As we look at this, when it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." If there comes someone into our meeting, into your assembly, into your place of gathering, and two guys walk in, two women walk in, a man and a woman walk in, whoever it might be, rings and bling on one person, on the other side, rags. We've actually kind of seen both of those types of folks walk in, I guess you could say. Back in Denver, we saw a lot of the second kind walk in. There's a halfway house just down the street. And we had any number of folks come in before service, during service, after service. And they kind of put this sort of thing to a test. And, well, I think that we passed the test overall while we were there. We welcomed those who could be welcomed. Those ones who wanted to be welcomed were welcomed. And those ones who didn't, who were there for something other than hearing the word, well, they were helped to go someplace else. But you know this adage, you don't judge a book solely by its cover. It means there might be something more than what you see on the outside. Might be a really good person, a godly person, or even something else. Someone walks in and don't look quite right. Might be something other than just a good godly person. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1 and 2, I think I read this in a recent lesson, I don't recall. But there Hebrews says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers." And again, this is just a simple, superficial, simple consideration. Do not forget to entertain strangers or to show hospitality to them. And that's not just in our houses. That's not just when we encounter them on the street, although that's another. Come in. We welcome them. How come? "For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." I think that that's legit. I think that that's literal. Don't judge a book solely by its cover. It's a very simple concept, and who knows? Maybe if you show kindness to some poor soul, some bad-smelling homeless person, some sketchy-looking vagrant who asks you for something, you'll be bearing testimony to one of these ministering spirits that we read about in Scripture, an angel. That's what it's expressing here. But we know that we're also not just looking to serve angels. Is that what we're looking at? Is that why we would show kindness? You know, maybe this is the time when, well, I might have just handed a $5 bill to Gabriel. You know, that's not, I don't imagine that's in your mind when you consider that. It shouldn't be just that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. It would be kind of cool to recognize that in being kind to someone, we had actually been kind to an angel. But angels aren't the only picture that we're looking to see here. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so." That's anybody. Do not hold good from those to whom it is due. To those, well, who are in position and a place of deserving it. "When it is in the power of your hand to do so, do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." Very simple. I mean, you see what I'm talking about? Just superficial, simple considerations. If you have something and someone needs something and they ask you for it, don't withhold from them if you have something good. Sometimes, well, oftentimes, it's just the godly thing to do. If you turn to Matthew chapter 25, these are Jesus' words he's teaching here. I remember my Aunt Edith Stokes, when after she'd had her stroke and she was, well, confined to a wheelchair if she was going to go anywhere. And she'd arrived there at the old building on Rinker Road, and we'd carry her up the stairs. And more often than not, she would quote Jesus' she'd get choked up every time she did it, and she'd quote Jesus' words here. Matthew 25, verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying," and this is Jesus speaking, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?" He had told them that they hadn't done so. "When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." The Lord says when we're kind and we demonstrate godly affection, godly provision to someone, when we reflect His own activities and Christian presentation and Christian kindness and those fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit and the facets of that fruit, we reflect Him, He blesses us. And usually about this time I make that kind of statement that says that doesn't mean we need to kill ourselves to go out of our way to go bless everyone and to give till it hurts to everyone. We don't go find the orphans and widows that I talked about last week. We don't need to go run out to every orphanage and empty our bank accounts and go out and do all of those things. We can't feed every homeless person. We can't show just a simple kindness like this to every last person and find those different ones. We're not called to volunteer, each one of us, at the City Union Mission or whatever it is that we have downstairs. Not all of us are called to do that. We were down on the plaza one time. It was several years ago, before we moved back here, I think we were living in Denver, I don't remember. It was on one of our visits, and we were coming across the plaza, and there's a number of homeless people that stand out on the corner or in the Lord leads. But there are times when unless the Lord leads, I refuse to, and if they are completely reeking of booze or, drugs, and smell that sometimes, you know what I'm talking about. And it's pretty plain when they are. I don't supply them with the capability of going and re-upping their supply. And this gentleman who approached us could barely stand up, and he asked for money. And I said, sorry. And it was a nice day. The window was down, and I felt bad because the window was down, and I could tell he was lit. I could smell him. Anyway, he lunges for the car because little did I know, Jaden, who was 8, 9 years old, had a crisp $10 bill. And she was holding it right out there, and I didn't know it. It was right here by my, he comes at me, getting ready to protect and defend myself. I didn't realize Jaden was like, he needs a $10 bill. He needs this 10 that I have. Now, I'm grateful for her willingness in the moment. Don't get me wrong. I'm grateful for that, and it's a kindness and a tenderness that I think is good, but we're not always called to show that measure. That isn't always kindness. Do you see what I'm saying? It isn't always kindness. Being generous can sometimes be costly to somebody. The Word doesn't tell us that we need to go out and give $10 to every last person that comes up and asks us for that, but saints, we are called to show Christ at every opportunity. To be a testimony of Christ at every opportunity. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. When He gives us opportunity, we take that opportunity. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Do not believe that this is talking about money or financial riches, because this has been abused for that purpose by too many people. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, while the Bible does not say that we need to kill ourselves with kindness to everyone else, kill ourselves trying to put $10 into every last homeless person's hand, nowhere in Scripture does it say to be a jerk either. And that's kind of frank speaking, but it is what it is. It doesn't reflect godliness. And there's a difference between not giving $10 to someone who in your gut and in your heart is going to misuse that money, and telling somebody off, expressing hatefulness. There's a difference between withholding for a reason as you feel led and simply being a jerk to somebody. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that that's okay, no matter how poorly they're dressed, no matter how bad they smell, no matter what their situation is. Back in our text in James chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Well, you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And you understand at this time many of the religious authorities of the day, they were well-to-do. They were taken care of. They received their offerings, and oftentimes they were in a familial line that had money. They had resources. They were honored in the Jewish system. Not so the beggar. Not so the orphan. Not so the widow that we talked about last week. These ones, don't they oppress you and drag you into the courts? This is James that he's talking to. He was familiar with the apostles, the disciples, and experienced the persecution that they experienced in the day at the hands of those religious leaders and those ones who had the resources to do what they chose to do. Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? And you know that name is Christ. Of course they did, as they rejected and persecuted those ones. We should be kind. And we should be generous. We should be helpful to all without partiality. Naturally speaking, we don't favor those ones who are gifted naturally, who we feel might bless us naturally, while we kind of dismiss those ones who can't so much bless us naturally. Naturally speaking, again, just superficially, that's a simple presentation that you get from James chapter 2. Be nicer to those ones who perhaps haven't been treated nice. It's not just about being a jerk, though. We know this passage, there's something deeper there. Verse 1, where it opened up, it said, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Again, I don't think that it's something that we're given as believers to put money into the hands of everyone who comes asking for money. However, I do believe that it is our scripture-driven, our command, our demand that we put into the hands of anybody who comes and asks us some piece of the riches of glory that Jesus gives us. Someone comes asking us for any measure, and asking doesn't just mean, tell me about Jesus. Man, wouldn't it be easy if that was how it was? Someone just comes up and says, tell me about Jesus, I want to know. I doubt that there's anyone here that wouldn't sit down with someone who asked that and spend, as long as it took. But it doesn't happen that way, does it? So often. I can't remember the last time that someone came up and said, tell me what you believe and why, because I'm curious. It just doesn't happen. But people ask in different ways, don't they? Often by coming up and hearing, why do you talk different? Why do you not do this? Well, this is why. I don't know if I believe that. And then there's a pregnant pause. Perhaps you've experienced that where there's that opportunity. Saints, that's someone asking. You recognize that? It's someone asking. The opportunity is there. And it's not the time to turn. Obviously, different circumstances are going to present to you the opportunity that is presented to you. But when someone is talking and it's an opportunity, that's as clear cut as it gets. That's a privilege. He's talking here not about handing a $10 bill. He's talking about the faith. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. He's talking about not withholding that from this one, because we have preconceptions about that one, or preconceived notions. They'll never believe. They'll never get, they'll never understand it, regardless of what they look like naturally. I see this person all the time. It's just not worth my time. They're just not going to take it. It's the same thing, isn't it? As if someone walks in bad clothes and you say, just step over there. Because I know who you are. It's the same thing. We shouldn't withhold the word from anyone that God gives us the liberty and the direction to share him with. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He shows no prejudice. He's no respecter of persons. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And just as we are unable to visit every orphan and widow in this city, naturally speaking, we might not have the platform or the calling to pursue every person in the city to present Jesus to. We might not have that opportunity to go out door to door to door to door to 474,000 people in Kansas City's city limits. But as he has directed us, we can impact certain ones. So what do we do with them? Back in our text in James chapter 2 and verse 8. Who are those ones that we can impact? If you really fulfill the royal law, it says in James 2:8, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's who we can impact. You do well. Those ones who are nigh to you, those ones who are near to you, those ones who the Lord brings near to you. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. These were Jews that he was writing this specifically to. They understood what the law was. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And so James lets the recipients of this letter understand and know that to be selective in sharing God's love, to be selective in sharing your faith, to determine for yourself without seeking the Lord on it, without considering the Lord, to determine for yourself who and when you'll speak by your own natural preconceptions, well, it's sin when we decide not to speak when the opportunity is there. It's sin when we show partiality, when we determine that one's unsavable. And it happens. Why do we do that? Why do we? Well, oftentimes we'll limit our words to those who we think might be friendly, to those ones who might just be more receptive to it. Oftentimes we limit our testimony like this because we want to perhaps keep it from someone, keep it from them. And we oftentimes want to keep it from them because we don't want to meet the repercussions from someone who might be unfriendly to faith, might be unfriendly to the word that we would have. Even though the Lord has them sitting there and they're asking for it, even if they don't even entirely recognize it, they're asking to be told, asking to be shared with, and the Lord is pushing us perhaps. You ever felt the conviction? Saints, you ever felt the conviction on your heart when you know this is an opportunity? And this is, well, the Spirit is moving you to do something and you say no. Have you ever felt that? If you haven't, number one, I'm happy for you because it is an uncomfortable feeling. But number two, perhaps listen. Make sure you're listening for him. And when it does happen, you'll know it. And listen to him and obey him. Because oftentimes, again, we do limit that testimony from those ones we want to keep it from for the sake of avoiding conflict, for the sake of avoiding embarrassment, for the sake of avoiding shame. And James says it should not be so. He says, so speak and so do, back in our text in James 2, verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Not as one who's under the burden of the law, not as one who's under this need to satisfy requirements, this one who's as one who is under this burden of weight, and I have to carry myself in this yoke, and I have to. No, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. There's joy in that just in itself. There's an inherent joy in being under the law of liberty. There's an inherent joy in being under grace. There's an inherent joy, or at least there should be, in recognizing my eternity is secure. Dad just prayed a moment ago. I forget exactly the words that he said, but he said, thank you for my salvation, and thank you for some, well, he said, thank you for a reason to go on, was what he said, something along that line. Now, if all it was salvation, man, I would want to accept the Lord, and I'd want to check out. Why stick around? If all it was salvation, and I can be with him, why would I want to stick around? But his dad just said a moment ago, thank you for a reason to go on. There's a purpose there. There's something further. We live under grace, and now we have the liberty to walk in grace. We have the liberty to lay up for ourselves those treasures of righteousness that the Lord has for us. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When you can speak, speak. Share this word of grace. Share this law of liberty that you walk in. So speak, and so do. Again, you know you can't speak to everybody. You know you don't have the capacity and you don't have the platform. So may we not forget to do. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And that's living loudly your faith before mankind. When your words can't be said, your life can. And if it seems like I'm repeating this message, saints, as it did as I was penning this message or typing it, as it were, this has been a repeated message, continually repeated. Live out loud. Live your testimony. James repeats this instruction multiple times. Live out loud. Live your testimony so that people can see it, because you don't always have the opportunity to speak. Last week, we talked about orphans and widows. I told you to remember another group at that time. To remember another group that was tied in together with orphans and widows. Turn to Exodus chapter 22 and verse 21. When Moses was given the law, Israel was given a commandment here in Exodus 22 and verse 21. He says, "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." Orphans and widows joined together multiple times in the Old Testament, and also multiple times strangers are tagged in there as a triad here. It's a triad of folks that are mentioned often in the Old Testament. Strangers, widows, fatherless children. "If you afflict them in any way," he said, "and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry." Orphans and widows, we read last week in chapter 1, that they're to be visited in their troubles if you want to show a pure and undefiled religion. If you want to demonstrate that, well, you offer yourself to them in their tribulation. We understood that the stranger, well, today we understand that the strangers along with them. Who were those widows and orphans? Once again, the orphans are those ones that are fatherless, representative of those ones who are eternally fatherless, without their eternal God, without the Heavenly Father. And the ones that were widows were the ones who were wayward. The strangers in here along there with them, look in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. "The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." Doesn't show selectivity, doesn't show selection between these ones, doesn't get bribed in order to give one more favor than the other. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Well, if the widow is the wayward and the fatherless are those ones without the Lord, being the unbeliever and the unsaved, the stranger was those not of Israel in that day. God made provision of those who were not among his chosen people in that time. We see it all through the Old Testament. I'm not going to show it to you at this time. But we see that there were provisions made for those strangers to be blessed among God's people, those ones that could be welcomed in. Well, one example, as we've been considering on Sunday morning, and we'll consider this coming Sunday morning, cities of refuge offered to the stranger. The stranger who dwelt among them could run to these cities of refuge. These are, again, those ones on the outside. Again, a picture of those ones on the outside who can be blessed, can be provided for. And we are opportunities, and we are protections, and we are provisions to those ones who are lost or wayward, strangers or estranged to Christ. Psalm 107 shows us that passage that we oftentimes say when we say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Have you ever read the context to that? Turn to Psalm 107. Just look at the surrounding passage for this. God gave those strangers with those widows and orphans opportunities and provisions and that sort of thing. And he tells us that we can be the same. And we should be crying out to those ones. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good," it says in Psalm 107:1. "For his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." Now, why does that mean something to us? Because we fit in here. We fit in this passage. Orphans and widows and strangers, as we've considered who they are and what they represent, haven't we all at least been in one of those positions? If not in one of those positions now? We've all been one or more of those things spiritually, unbelieving, outside of God's heritage, outside of fellowship with God. We know what it feels, what it feels like. We know what a hurt that place is, how profitless it is. Will we not do our part and say so, that we're redeemed, that we live under this law of liberty? Will we not help someone else leave that place that we've been in before, if we're not even now? Paul told the Romans in Romans 10, verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And that doesn't just mean me. It doesn't just mean Brother Doug or any number of other people who do this as their, as their line of work, I guess you could say. "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of any of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." This is what James is talking about when he says, so speak and so do. This is what James is talking about when he says, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. This is what James is talking about when he says, to get out and do, to show pure and undefiled religion, living your faith before God and before man. "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due." I gave this passage to you in the context of it being something practical. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Give them a cup of sugar if they ask for it. Give them $10 if there's a need there, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. But saints, this is much more than $10. This is much more than just a superficial provision. This is an eternal provision. You have something that's eternally good for anyone who will receive it. And it's due to anybody who will receive it. And if they're asking for it, and you have it, we must not refuse it. It's in the power of our hand to do so. We can't say to them, go and come back and I'll give it to you at another time, not when you have it with you. Don't withhold good from them to whom it is due. Now again, I hope you're not just over hearing this continuous message about testimony and the sharing of faith and doers of the word and speaking and doing, because by now you should understand that this is James's theme. We can't get past it. I trust that you've read James a few times in your own preparation for this study. But each one of these lessons, considering the testimonies and the presentation of our lives being something that someone can look at and recognize, that's a believer. This is something that I can correlate with this Christian faith, there's a purpose for it. And all of it, to this point, has been a means to an end. Not an end, really, but a means to a preparation for next week's considerations. James 2:14, 2:20, 2:26, other places there. Those verses that you're familiar with that give a lot of God's people heartburn, give a lot of God's people a bit of a struggle. James 2:14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" James 2:20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." That gives people some trouble, saints. And that's why we've been building and building and building, hammering and hammering and hammering, that the testimony of man, of the man of God before the man not of God, is as valuable as it is. And next week we'll tie it into these difficult, strugglesome verses in James chapter 2. But we'll stop there for tonight.